I want to thank Debbie and Gina for doing such a wonderful job of leading us. I mean, you just can't throw them a curveball, can you? They can't hit. So, do a great job. It's good to be in church tonight. And I want you to know that Sharon and I rejoice and celebrate or enthused with you about the calling of the new pastor here at the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And not only are we excited with you, we join with you in raising his arms for the Lord's victory. That we know that the day is to come through man's God to lead this flock, this church family. So it's exciting day. And I don't have to tell you that. But I'd like for, if you would, to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I really want to focus in on verses 3 through 5, but I'm going to read verse 6 as well here in a minute. While you turn in your Bibles, I just want to share with you that to many of us, it seems like the church has taken a knock on the chin due to COVID-19. And it seems that way for a good reason, but I just want to remind you tonight that Jesus told Peter that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. We live in a world where Jesus Christ is king. And he's king tonight. He's king amongst us tonight. And he desires to be the king of your life and in my heart and your heart. And that we would be the light in a dark and fleeting world. So it's just good to be here tonight. And I'd just like for us to take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer just to get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, tonight. We do recognize you as sovereign, control of all, a God of grace and mercy and goodness. And Father, we thank you for all the attributes, Father, and lift you up. And we lift you up with our love. We thank you for Isaac and his wife that you've brought to this church family and to our community. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've titled this message tonight, Brain Games, and I just want to start off tonight by telling you a little story, and that is the first date that Sherry and I ever went on was to Chillicothe, and we ate at a restaurant, and after we'd had our meal, we went to a movie, and back in those days, you didn't have all the choices you have today where, you know, they have big theaters with multiple movies showing and stuff where you have a choice. There was one theater, one movie. And the night of our very first date, the movie showing was Nightmare on Elm Street. And as the movie sounds, it was spooky. We walked in and the room was mostly full of adults, and I was glad to see that because there's strength in numbers and safety in numbers. But the movie started and there was this creepy old man with long metal claws. And his name was Freddy. He was the bad guy in the movie. Well, about 30 minutes into it, I kind of got hooked and forgot about my surroundings. I forgot that I lived in the land of the free and the home of the brave. I'm forgetting all that is real, and I'm losing myself for a moment in what is not real. I find myself in my brain running from a creepy old man that I'll never see or never be where he's at. In the middle of this movie, I find my adrenaline pumping a little bit. I find myself sweating a little bit, eating my popcorn a little bit faster. And I remember thinking to myself, Brad, get it together. You're on a first date. I told myself, Brad, you know, you could whip any old wrinkled up man. You could whip his hind end if he tried to mess with you or somebody you love, especially this first date you have tonight. But I found myself emotionally attached to a movie, feeling fear when I was perfectly safe. Isn't it crazy about the brain? As smart as we are as God's creation and the things that we're capable of doing, that there are times when our brains do not allow us to register what is real and what is fake, what is true and what is false. And as a result, we find ourselves not in just a movie theater, but in life at times not seeing clearly and oftentimes feeling not correct about something because there's some kind of brain game going on inside of our minds that's just not working for us. At the end of August, I spent 3 days in the North Kansas City Hospital. And because of COVID-19, I wasn't allowed to have visitors like we used to be able to have. And I really just wanted somebody to pray with. That green dingy room was getting smaller and smaller. So I asked us to see the chaplain. And she shows up and she asked me what my spiritual preference was. And I told her that I'm a Christian. She says, well, what do you believe? I said, I believe in the resurrected Christ. I follow him. She says, okay, that'll help me know how to pray for you. And I thought about that. You know, sometimes we hear people say, well, my truth is this, this, and that, or his or her truth is this, this, or that. And we kind of dumb down the word truth to where whatever is true for you is true, and whatever is true is for John Doe is true for him. But you know, we're not doing anybody any favors when we go along with that, because there's only one truth, and it's God's truth. It's not what you declare to be true on your own. It's not what I declare to be true on my own, but it's what God declares to be true. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said that the truth shall set you free. There's not a single person here tonight who doesn't want to live free. I want to live in freedom as well as you. And Jesus says there's only one way to be free, and that is you have to know the truth. And the opposite of truth is a lie, and the opposite of freedom is bondage. So you and I can either live at the address of freedom, or we can live at the address of bondage. And it all depends on what we believe in our minds that goes to our hearts. With all that, I want us to look at a letter that Paul wrote some 2,000 years ago. And he was trying to help people like you and I with brain games. Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning verse 3. You follow along as I read aloud. My copy of God's Word is the New King James, and it reads like this. Excuse me. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul speaks about walking in the flesh in verse 3. And so what does it mean to walk in the flesh? That's kind of church talk. I don't hear that anywhere besides in church. So what's it mean to walk in the flesh? We all live in this natural world where we can touch, we can feel, we can smell, we can taste, we can do all these things because we're physical beings. But Paul wants to teach us, and he wants to show us, that as much as there is a physical world that is real, there's also a spiritual world that is real. And we usually don't give a whole lot of credit to that. We kind of dumb that down in our minds a lot of time. We typically just focus on the fact that we're physical creatures. But I'm here to tell you that not only are we physical creatures, you are an emotional creature, and you're also a spiritual creature. You're just as much spiritual as you are emotional, and just as much physical as you are spiritual. Dear friend, we are complex beings. And we live in a world that's not just physical. We live in a world that is also spiritual. There are three different meanings of the word flesh in the New Testament. Flesh will sometimes refer to the physical body, just the flesh and the bones. Sometimes the word flesh will speak of a weakness, a psychological weakness, or sometimes it will speak of a corrupt nature. I believe here in this passage of Holy Writ that Paul's talking about the psychological. I don't believe that Paul came to Corinth in the weakness of the flesh. The warfare is spiritual, and Paul said that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness. And I believe that he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't come in the power of the flesh. He came in the power of a holy and just God. Paul didn't come with a lot of religious cliches or with fancy speech. He came for one reason. He came to preach Christ crucified and the resurrected Christ. I love how this is illustrated in verse 10. Let's jump over to verse 10. I want to show you something real quick there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Reads like this. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You know, They wouldn't give old Paul a break. It's like he writes a pretty good letter, but man, you ever had to look at him? Have you ever had to listen to him? Woo! Paul came not in his flesh, not in the strength of his flesh, but in the strength of a holy God. I find it amazing what we can do in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul's talking about the spiritual war. And he says, even though we walk in the physical world, we're in a war. And he says this war cannot be overcome with just waging it in the physical. So what is Paul talking about when he mentions war? Paul is talking about spiritual warfare, and he told that to the church in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. He's talking about a real world. It's not seen by your eyes, but it's just as real as everything you see with your eyes. It's a spiritual world, and in that world, there's a war raging. And you may not think about it. You may not like to even think about it, and that's fine, but it's not going to stop the fact that it's taking place. The objective of this war, dear friend, is to take you out. You may be thinking, you know, I'm not sure what that's all about, but I want you to know it's taking place even right now. And you may be wondering right now, well, right now, competing for your attention is God, the Holy Spirit, and He's speaking to you, just saying, listen and worship me. Listen to what's being said because it is true. But at the same time, you're tempted to think about what you're going to do when the preacher finally quits talking and we get to go home. My point is, whatever distracts you from listening to the truth is a pull and it's a tug in the opposite direction from where God wants you to be. God wants you to hear, He wants you to embrace, and He wants you to own what He has in store for you as a blessing. The enemy wants to distract you and to get you off course and rob the blessing that the Lord has for you. That spiritual warfare, and it's taking place all the time. And Paul is saying, though we walk in this natural world, there is another world where war is taking place, and we do not war according to the flesh. You can try to war in the flesh. I've tried it many times. I've tried to deal with fear, and by the way, fear is very spiritual. I've tried to deal with fear by telling myself, oh, I can handle this, I'm not a sissy, I got this. And you know, really, sometimes it works, but sometimes it doesn't. Either way, Paul says, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should not wage war like that. And Paul says that our weapons for warfare are not of the flesh. That's what he says in verse 4. They're not of the flesh because the flesh cannot overcome the spiritual realm. Only the things of the spiritual realm can do service and can do justice for us as Christ followers in the spiritual realm. So Paul says we have weapons. It's plural. We have more than one weapon. So what are our weapons? It's extremely important to know what our weapons are for this warfare that's taking place. And Paul says that our weapons are mighty and they're effective. And Paul talked about this somewhat in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Paul went down through this list that would have been common to the Roman soldier at that time. And he mentioned a belt of truth that every other piece of armor would hang off of. And what it means for us is if we don't have the belt of truth around us, if we are not deep into the truth and riveted to that truth, that everything else will fall apart and the enemy will wreak havoc on our lives. Paul mentioned the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness, the Lord's righteousness, which protects the heart. He mentioned the gospel of peace. He said, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Peace is an attribute of this God. That's why we can sing all is well with my soul when it hurts and doesn't make sense. He mentioned the shield of faith, that we'd set our faith on God's character and not our own circumstance, that we'd have that faith to quench out the fiery darts. The helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, and the head, the mind, the brain is a big target of the enemy. Now Paul would go on and he would mention an offensive weapon, one for offense, and he said the sword of the Spirit. And for you and I, he's speaking about the Word of God. And that's why it's so important to read God's Word. Coming to church on Sunday morning doesn't cut the cheese. We need the daily bread. We need bread daily, every day. And it's not for just a warm fuzzy either. It's to equip us for the spiritual battles that rages amongst us. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, this supernatural fast that you and I could not even think about doing. But he hadn't ate for 40 days, and Satan comes up to him and says, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you use your power, turn this stone into a piece of bread and satisfy yourself? Come on, Jesus, you can do it." Well, Jesus knew that he wouldn't fall into the temptation of Satan. So what did he do? Did he bargain with Satan? No. Did he just try to reason with Satan? Of course not. Here's what he did. He took his weapon. He took his sword of the Spirit. He took the Word of God. And he said to Satan, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And I want you to know that if Satan is tempting Jesus and Jesus refers to his sword of the Spirit, how much more you and I need God's Word in our time of spiritual battle. Paul would go on to mention prayer as another weapon. And prayer is just simply this. We complicate prayer sometimes way too much, in my opinion. But prayer is talking to God. It's getting real with God. And when you combine the two, when you combine the Word of God with praying, and you pray God's Word, you have spiritual dynamite. I'm talking about divine TNT. You have something really, really powerful. And when we go to the Lord in prayer, we approach the throne of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I just want to give you an example of what this looks like, the Word of God combined with prayer. Does anybody here tonight ever struggle with worry? If you don't, maybe you struggle with another sin like lying. I don't know. Yeah, that went. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, not to worry about anything. It's a command. But that doesn't always work well, at least for me. It's like the slogan, "Just say no." It's like, have you ever been really, really worried about something and you go to a friend or maybe a teenager that's worried about something, and they go to mom and dad and they say, "Man, I'm really worried about this." And they just say, "Ah, forget about it. Don't worry about it." It's like, "Well, thanks. That's what I needed. I feel better now." It's more complicated than that, isn't it? It's harder than that. So what would it look like if we took our mighty, effective spiritual weapons into that battle? If we would take the Word of God and we would speak it back to Him, He would remind us that He's good and He doesn't lie, that He's all-powerful and He loves you with an eternal love. Dear friend, that would go a long ways with the worry inside of our hearts. Trusting God and knowing His Word is the antidote to anxiety and fear. One of the scriptures that I continually go to is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. That says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." I've decided it's one thing to say that God so loves the world, which He truly does. But when I see that word "you" in there, that means Brad. I can cast all my cares, all my worries, all my anxieties on Him because He cares about me on a personal level. That just blows my mind. The mind that is fixed upon Jesus and knows the God who does not lie knows that He says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." And you may ask, "Well, Brad, what if that doesn't work? Has it ever not worked for you?" Yeah, it hasn't worked for me. But the problem has always been me. It's never been God. It's always been me with the problem. Because our God who does not lie says, I will take your worry, and then I will give you peace in return. Sometimes we think, well, if I just do this or that, or maybe if this thing or that thing would happen, I would have peace. But God says, just cast it on me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If you want to win spiritual battles, know God's word and pray. Talk to him. Victory and defeat, freedom and bondage is all won or lost within our minds, and whether or not our minds are riveted to God's word and in prayer. And Paul gives us some reasons behind these weapons. He says, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what is a stronghold? Some of your copies might use the word fortress. What's he talking about here? It's a high place where you war from. And I thought about this, living in rural Missouri, rural North Missouri, I thought, how could we really get an image of this in mind? This is what I come up with. It's like a deer stand. As you're up high in a deer stand, and the deer's down low, and you don't have to know much about spiritual warfare to know that you have the advantage from being up high. It's easier to be up high on the hill in the battle than it is take the hill for the battle. And we need to understand that to understand verse 5. Look with me again, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every speculation, every fear, every lofty thought, every imagination, every philosophy, every false religion, everything that is against the gospel, everything that is exhausted. Don't talk about spiritual warfare. I'm like, man, I told Sherry, I'm too tired to go preach tonight. Everything that is exalted in our mind that brings the knowledge of God low. Paul says our weapons captivate them and destroy them to the obedience of Christ. I find that amazing. I want to close tonight by trying to tell you what this looks like. We take everything that is a lie in our mind and we bring it low. We take everything that is the truth and we bring it high in our minds, and we exalt the truth in the place of the lies. And this is a constant battle within your mind. It's how a Christian journey works. There's no off season to the Christian journey. There's no halftime in spiritual warfare. There's no spring break. You're at war 24/7. And here's a spiritual principle. Whatever is high in your brain is what will control your life. It will mark your path. Whatever is exalted in your mind will determine your relationship with one another and your relationship with God. Whatever is exalted high in your mind will determine what kind of a parent, what kind of a grandparent you are, what kind of a worker you are. It will determine the legacy that you leave when your time is up on this earth. And it's all because of what takes place in your mind that leads to your heart. So here's what I'd like for us to do. I want you right now to pick an area in your life that you have lost at more than you care to tell. What has been messing you over for a long, long time? What has been kicking your tail and laughing at you in the process? And we all have those things. And whatever it is with you, I'd like for you to pray about it. Talk to God about it, that is. And I'd like for you to take time to look into God's word and see what he says about it. We live in this digital world now, and some things are good about it and some things not so much. But if you've been lonely, you can type in on your Google, what does God's word say about being lonely? And you can turn to those scriptures. And you can read those scriptures. And you can pray those scriptures to the Lord. Or maybe it's fear. Or maybe it's, I don't know what. But just pray about it. Talk to God about it. And find out what his word says about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for these words, Father, that reminds us that we're not without hope in a fallen world. Father, we believe tonight that heaven is a very, very real place. And Father, we believe that there's an enemy that's doing all he can to keep us from being close to you and those that we love. So Father, help us to use these weapons to fight these fights that take place inside our brains. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.